And I also want to tell the young ones, look, if your parents have gone wrong, or somebody else in the church have gone wrong, that's not an excuse for you to go wrong. Because, as they say, two wrong won't make a thing right. Neither you will be blessed because someone has gone wrong. Never ever say, you know, so-and-so got all things wrong, and that God has been so good, they both are now coming to church, the children are growing in the Lord, so I can also try the same way. Exceptions are exceptions. Don't try to make it a norm. It can be very dangerous. God might have been gracious to one, but it doesn't mean He will extend the same mercy to you. Because you may be taking things more defiantly than the other. God alone knows our hearts. So let us not presume upon these things. Now I want to talk a little bit about what's going on today, as that which is known as dating. Now I'm not an expert on it, but with some reading and research I have done, I have a few things to tell you about this, and then I will lay out the biblical principles before you. Dating. Well, it has almost become a game today. It's a 20th century phenomenon, by the way. There was no such thing in the biblical times or in the times of the Reformers and Puritans. Even if such things existed, it belonged to the ungodly, not to the godly. Today it has become a more or less a recreational activity. Hence some refer to it as recreational dating, purely guided by sensual feelings and worldly activities. Modern dating is filled with sensuality and worldliness. It is not guided by spiritual principles, as immodest as they can be, as worldly as they can be, as carnal as they can be, as vulgar as they can be. That's what's going on in most dating. And that's absolutely unbiblical. There is no blessings of God upon such activities. You know, it works something like this. A boy meets a girl, decides that she is pleasing in some sense, maybe cute smile, fashionable and trendy, sexy body, sensually provoking kind of speech and behavior, nice sounding voice, cool friends. If it's a boy, then a groovy car, maybe a tattoo, maybe more muscles. Then he asks her to go out on a date. You see, any of those things I just said sounded godly? Spiritual? And in fact, even our young people in the church behave this way to attract one from the opposite sex. They talk in such a way with a cute little voice, purposely mimic that. Especially when some girls see a few boys, they change. You know, the way they present themselves. It's a sad situation. Now, if she accepts, the boy will pick her up at a certain time, and then typically will take her out to dinner, and or to a movie or a concert. And then, in many cases, will park the car in a secluded area, and engage in necking and heavy petting and so on. And this is what we call dating today. How godly are they? In today's culture, nice girls will not allow the necking and petting until second, third or fourth date. They won't be so easy with such activities in the beginning. But they will slowly consent in time to come. That doesn't make it right. In Singapore, I can't speak much about Australia, because I'm not no authority on that, but I think it's nothing different from Singapore. If it is, at the least I can say it would be the same as Singapore, but can be worse as well. Now in Singapore, dating is becoming common among even young teens of secondary schools. Now, I think it's true even in Australia, because yesterday my wife and I, day before yesterday, my wife and I took a walk to a new shopping center that is just built near the place that I'm staying, and I had a shock of my life. I see some young teenage girls wearing so immodestly, revealing their bodies so much. I said, oh, these poor girls, if they fall into some carnal lustful boys, they are finished. They are inviting boys to look at their shame, their sensuality. It is so, so shocking. And I said, Lord, what am I seeing in front of me? It's horrible. It's just like 12 or 13 years old girls. And that happens in Singapore today. In college students, it frequently involves booze and holidays together. You know, now they like to go on holiday together, sexual intercourse, and sometimes even drugs. And these are part of dating today. Many of these do not end up in marriage. Some succeed after going through a few more of such dating, or may I say, flirting. I think we should change the word dating and call it flirting. That is more accurate. And how many times a boy tries out girls before he settles with one? And how shameful that girls are accommodating such things. And I'm talking about, mind you, Christian churches today. Isn't that shocking? It's happening even in BP churches. So often dating is a temporary flirting, never a permanent relationship in these days. They date to break up, and they will ask, what's wrong with it? Now some may be asking in the heart, if you do not go out with others of the opposite sex, how would I know whether we are meant for one another? Well, that's what exactly I want to address today, God willing. But let me say a few more things about different kinds of modern dating that is available today. Online dating, right? That's one of them. Instead of using a traditional matchmaker or an introduction by parents or pastors or godly friends, they go online and use a specifically targeted websites to meet new people. And then what we call mobile dating or cell phone dating, where text messages goes to and fro. Many people who move to Singapore alone are faced with an immediate problem, and that is loneliness. And they say, why should you be lonely? Yesterday my wife and I turned on TV for a short while in the night. I don't like to turn on the TV at night in Australia particularly. It's so gruesome, and always I turn off the moment I turn on, unless it's a news broadcast. And the first thing that came on was an advertisement. Why should you be lonely? Call us. And then they show some pictures. I said, enough, turn it off. And this is very common today. Why should you be lonely? Have a friend. Have a date. Just give us a call, they say. The easiest way to find new friends, with or without further intentions, is to find a date online. It is no more uncommon, even in Asian cities like Singapore. Dating online is a big advantage. You can get to know several people online before you decide who to ask out for evening or clubbing. So, Look, there are lots of choices for you in online. You have Asian people for dating available. You have Caucasians available. You have Africans. You can pick whom you want that evening. And this is getting common everywhere. Then you have what you call virtual dating. It's getting very advanced, isn't it? Virtual dating, a combination of video game playing and dating, where users create avatars and spend time in virtual worlds in an attempt to meet other avatars with the purpose of meeting for potential dates. Please take note, not everybody going to internet cafe to play games are really playing car, you know, driving, racing cars or football and these things. Nowadays it's a different kind of thing. They create their own kind of sensual images and then make it to represent somebody of their imagination. All kinds of wicked things. It's a very wicked world now. And they have what they call speed dating, where a group of people get together for several hours in public and you are given a set amount of time to sit and talk to each person before you move on to the next person. So within 1 hour, you probably would meet 5 or 6 people. In different situations, you have different number of people available to talk to and to get to know one another. So that's called speed dating. And if you like anyone during that time, you can pick up that person and go. Then what they call is single event dating, where a group of singles are brought together to take part in various events for the purpose of meeting new people. Events can include such things as parties, workshops, and games. Now, then there what we call, which is even common in churches, I hear, group dating. And that's the most popular. In Japan, it is called kompa or gokon. It has become popular because many Japanese find it difficult to find a partner. So group dating can help them to go together and hopefully they will make connection with someone in that. By the way, this thing called kompa or group dating, which originated in Japan, is very ritualized and very unique. Generally, a single guy and girl who know each other organize the kompa in advance, each agreeing to bring 3 or 4 eligible friends. And the venue is usually a restaurant. In Japan, they call it izakaya, or anywhere people can eat, drink, and make a bit of noise. The expression kompa comes from the English word companions. And gokon is simply a combination of gudo, which means group, with kompa from companion. So they call it, you know, it's half Japanese, half English. So they call it gokon. And this is very common nowadays. Generally speaking, kompa isn't for finding one-night stands, or at least not openly, but for making friends and possibly forming long-term relationships. However, there is still a stigma attached to attending a dating party. And someone going to a kompa might tell co-workers or other friends they are going to a regular drinking party. Gokon-style events have also developed independently at Oxford and Cambridge universities, where they are now known as crew date, or formal swap. What kind of names are these? They are very suggestive of what's going on. Formal swap. Ha! Here comes more interesting one. Missionary dating. How about that? Or evangelistic dating. This is a phrase used in a Christian context to describe when a person of one religion dates a person with differing beliefs, or for the purpose of changing that person's beliefs or religion. Synonymous phrases include dating for Jesus or flirt to convert. By the way, some churches have accepted this as an evangelistic strategy. You know, many of these charismatic churches use that. They will ask the young girls to dress up and go and bring the non-Christian friends, and they will say, "You will have a party tonight in Jesus' name." And these girls and boys go out and bring boys and girls having no faith into the church in a very sensual way. They bring them in. And then they so-called preach Jesus with a lot of loud music and dance. And they have no problem because they like the music and the dance to come back. And they say, "We love Jesus." Actually, we love the boys and girls there. Dating for Jesus or flirt to convert. The morality and appropriateness of missionary dating is truly a controversial subject. But we have no controversy about it because we know it is unacceptable. We just didn't reject it. Now, there are more facts if you want to know. I just quickly mentioned some. I think it's important that you be aware of all these things, because sometimes, without thinking too much, we accept these ways of dating in life. And we better know these are very wicked ones. So let me mention a few more. Hypergamy. Hypergamy is colloquially referred to as marrying up. It is an act or practice of seeking a spouse of equal or higher socioeconomic status or caste status than oneself. You know, where one says, "I will never date one who is of a lower education than me," or one would say, "I will never date one who is shorter than me," that sort of thing. You know, it's called hypergamy. The term is often used more specifically in reference to a widespread tendency amongst human cultures for females to seek or be encouraged to pursue male suitors that are comparatively older, wealthier, or otherwise more privileged than themselves. Now, there was one young lady who attended our church long time ago, and she once told my wife and I that she is looking forward to marriage. She doesn't think she has a gift of singlehood, so she asked me whether I could help her to find a boy. I said, "Look, I'm not a matchmaker, I'm a pastor. But then I said, I will pray. If anyone is interested in you and if I get to know it, I will let you know." So one day my wife and I decided to invite her. And we invited her. And then there was another boy who also told us that he is looking for a Christian girl. We invited him too. So they will get to know at least. I mean, we had no previous arrangement between them that after that they will sit and talk and all that. We just invited them. But after the meeting, you know, she came to us and said, "You know, Pastor Koji, that guy is a good Christian man, but I think he doesn't fit me." So my wife and I asked her, "Why?" "Because he's fatter than I want. He's not tall enough as I want. He's not a postgraduate, whereas I'm a postgraduate." But I said, "Even though that's true, he has a good job, he's a Christian man, what do you think about it?" "No, no, no." Her idea is hypergamy. She has her own worldly standards. Christian value is not the first thing in her life. So they call it marry up. Well, some men like to marry down so they can bully the wife. So that's also true. So we call it hypogamy, all right? So you have hypergamy and hypogamy. Both are available today. Well, in Singapore you have SDU, SDA, Social Development Unit. And then now they change it to Social Development Service. I think something else comes up recently. I don't know what it is all about. But I'd like you to listen to this. This is written by Channel News Asia, one of the Singapore's news agency, TV channel, in which this reporter Wong Siu Ying wrote this, or rather announced it and later put it in the website. The Social Development Unit, SDU, aims to have 30 dating agencies accredited in Singapore by 2010. Now it's 2011, you have more than 30 now. And industry players said this will then pave the way for an association of matchmaking companies to be formed. 5 dating agencies are set to undergo training in December to prepare to be accredited. And the Ministry of Community Development, Youth and Sports said more will be done to help level up these companies. So government is very interested to bring young people together. I tell you, it is going crazy now in Singapore. There is, form party, I don't know, all sorts of parties and dance through the night. And even Christian boys and girls go to all this worldly setup where worldly music is played and sensual dances are performing on the stage. And they go crazy on the ground. And if somebody falls on a girl that night, drag him or her to the flat that night. It's getting common. By the way, divorce is also on the rise. It's really terrible in Singapore. And I believe it's almost the case here too, in one way or the other. Now let me talk a little bit at this point of time, the menace of dating, the tragedies that come with such dating. If a boy and girl date for an extended period of time and agree not to date other people, then they are going steady in their mind. They say, we are going steady. Now, going steady, as it is called, is in many ways an adolescent imitation of marriage. Example, the boy often gives the girl a ring or necklace and try to shower one another with expensive gifts, and they visit one another in their homes, and they sit on one another's laps, and they hug. They behave like husband and wife, except that they have not yet registered in the registrar of marriage. All else happens. It does not have the protection and real commitment of a marriage covenant and is therefore arbitrary and fleeting. So this going steady is really to break sooner or later. And so often they are attached romantically and emotionally and even sexually. It is a counterfeit marriage relationship. This going steady dating is a counterfeit marriage, not biblical marriage, not ordained by God, but a satanic counterfeit, where everything that should only happen in marriage happens before marriage. This is a perversion of God's own design. So modern dating is so often a phony relationship, a true mockery of marriage. Unfortunately, it's happening in our churches among youths. Then when the boy or girl gets bored with that relationship, or get caught cheating, or simply decide that someone else is more desirable, the relationship will end right there. And the girl has to live with the shame and approach another man trying to tell lies to hide what happened before, or she melts in a shame as a new man questions her, and all those things happen. Breaking up often involves heartache, anger, and has many negative emotional consequences. You don't understand how many people are depressed. How many young girls are depressed in these days in Singapore? And many of them just decide not to marry again. But when they are so burned, so filled with lust, they then go into immoral activities. After a string of failed relationships, young men and women can become hard-hearted and distrustful, even after they have entered a marriage. You know, one thing I can tell you for sure, from what I hear from young people during my counseling and all that, is that one of the reasons why men now go after men and girls go after girls, I mean gay and lesbian relationship, is increasing because they say we cannot trust the opposite sex. I cannot trust my boyfriends, or I cannot trust my girlfriends, so I'd rather have a boy who will not expect me to, you know, to wait on him. What horrible things happening? I tell you that one of the reasons, one major reasons why homosexuality is on the rise, because of the counterfeit marriage acts that are done in the name of dating. Dating must be blamed for the rise of homosexuality, because it gives a wrong picture of the bliss of true godly marriage. So people despise marriage. People despise God intended beauty between man and woman in marriage. So they pervert this whole idea of marriage. That's why now they want gay marriage, because the other one doesn't seem to work well. It's not that it cannot work, but it has been distorted. So I would say modern recreational dating has led people to much distrust, quarrels, painful experiences of all kinds, divorces, and homosexuality. The specialness and sacredness of the marriage covenant for many has been lost. So dating trivializes intimacy and supports the hedonistic idea that men and women are playthings that can be tossed aside at will. In modern culture, the person that one marries is simply the last person in a string of relationships that involved emotional and sexual commitments. I tried so many now. This one I hope will just stay with me. Good or bad, that's it. And they enter into relationship with so much disappointment. I hope it works. There is no excitement. They go through a very elaborate wedding ceremony, making people think they are happy. But behind that facade, it is a joining of two doubt-ridden, doubt-wrecked, unhappy couple. Well, dear friends, marriage is often viewed as basically a romantic add-on to what has occurred before. Just a romantic add-on. Modern recreational dating is not only unbiblical, but it has its own negative consequences. It has been cast aside for the sinful, foolish pleasures of the modern dating system. How sad marriage has been looked down in that way. Among the evangelical or fundamental college students, sexual immorality is on the rise. I have said it many times, and I want to say it again. Is it not true, my dear friends? Is it not true? Turn with me to Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. You have a wonderful couple right here. Joseph and Mary. Now let me read from verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now before I start explaining this text for the purpose of bringing some biblical principles about steps to marriage, I want to say that there are many different ways in which marriage has been established or worked out in the Bible. The first marriage was God's own doing, right? In a way, God was the matchmaker. In a way, there were not too many ladies for Adam. Adam had no choice, actually, until God created the one that God intended for him. What does it tell you? If God has willed that you should marry, God has his choice for you. Do you agree? You don't have to be desperate. You have to do your part, that we will discuss soon. But you don't have to be like the worldly people who have no understanding concerning God's sovereign plans or God's providential plans for his people. They do as they feel, but we are not to do that. We are not to set trap to catch our spouse. We don't have to be desperate going after people around us. We must be noble, we must be proper. And when God gives us opportunity, we take our steps. Now, of course, let me give you another example. Abraham asking his servant Eliezer to find a wife for his son Isaac. You remember that? That's interesting. Very interesting. It was truly a matchmaker. You know, Isaac has no idea who is going to be his wife until the woman was brought right in front of him. Do you recall that story? Now, I'm not going into all the story and its detail. Many of you know the story. But just want to tell you, matchmaking is not a sin, provided it is done by godly people like Eliezer, who prayed to God for the providence to work that he may find God's choice woman for Isaac. So if you have praying pastors or praying fathers or praying maids or praying men servants or friends who would pray intently for you and would listen to God and find someone for you, that would be fine. But you must be able to trust that person as a godly man who will make a godly choice for you. Nothing wrong at all about it. You know, people have asked me, how can I marry a person whom I have never known before? Should I not fall in love with him or with her before I marry? No, not necessary. Well, the Bible says you must love her after marriage, not before marriage. You love her before marriage and don't love her after marriage is of no use. Agree or not? Or let's say you have this lady, beautiful lady, you love her, but after marriage a car accident occurs, she becomes paralyzed, she can't talk anymore, but she's always lying on the bed for years to come. Will you choose to divorce her? Can you? No. Once she is your wife, you must love her no matter how she look or what she says or does. Love can begin before marriage. I'm not against it. I myself had that experience. But it is not right to insist that if anyone start to love at the point of marriage, it is wrong. If that's the case, Isaac marriage is a bad one. As long as you are sure that the person who is coming to you is godly and truly, of course, normal gifts such as ability to think and ability to act and fairly beautiful to see or handsome to see and able to do work. Of course, you can't marry an insane person. You may not want to marry a handicapped person unless you deliberately do so with knowledge and understanding. But in normal situation, all those have to be checked out as well. But major point is that the one who comes to you as a spouse must be a God-fearing person, ready to love you and love God. Of course, love God first and love you and fulfill all God-given duties perfectly with commitment. So matchmaking is fine. Then we have wonderful love sagas in the Bible. Ruth and Boaz, you remember that story? Wonderful. Now please don't try what Ruth did. Okay, I don't recommend you to do what Ruth did. She was foolish to do that. Boaz was a godly man, so she escaped. Otherwise, what she did that night to creep under his blanket in the night could have left her completely wrecked and shameful. What a man he was, Boaz. There he had an opportunity. He had the power, he had the freedom, he had the privacy, everything. And the girl creeping up onto the bed. But he was a just man. He said, "Ruth, I'm surprised you're here." Basically, this is what he said. "You better go back before the sun rises. Otherwise, people will speak bad of you that you came to my field in the night. Let me bring you, lest anybody hurt you. And you wait. I love you. I know you love me. But you better wait. There are things that I have to do according to our traditions. I need to make myself eligible to marry you, because there is another place in between me and you, and that man must give me the permission." And you can read the story in the book of Ruth. Boaz did it all right. Waited patiently for God to work things out, and he became the kinsman redeemer for Ruth. Now, you have other stories in the Bible as well. You know, Moses' second wife, I believe the first one passed away, was an Ethiopian woman, and therefore I believe she was a black woman. And his brother Aaron and sister Miriam didn't like it. You remember that? And they murmured and rebelled against Moses. How did God deal with their rebellion? God struck them with leprosy. You know? So you can marry one of a different race as long as your faith is the same. That's why I married a Chinese lady. Why do you laugh? Yeah, otherwise I can't marry her. If she is not of the same faith, if she is not a believer, I can't marry her. And the reason why both of us loved one another and still love one another and want to serve the Lord together in the days to come is simply because we have the same Savior and Lord. And race doesn't become an obstacle in this. So we have all a different way of getting married in the scriptures. But what is most important is that there must be godliness and God's providential guidance in our marriage. We must exclude worldliness as much as possible. Now, in any case, one makes a mistake, like in the case of Ruth, making a mistake of, creeping up in the night in the boy's home, then the other one must gently correct that person and send her back, or send him back. Don't ever cooperate with the person's mistake, thinking that, oh, if I tell him no, then he may leave me, then I am left with no boyfriend. Then blessed be his name, you got the wrong man out. You got to know this. If a boy tried to tell you, young girls, prove your love for me by sleeping together with me, you can tell him, sorry, that's not the way I prove my love for you. I want to know whether you love me by keeping me pure until the day you take me as your wife. Then we shall enjoy together under God's blessings. But not now. We must be able to say it. Sometimes we, you know, because we are under the influence of the world, and like Ruth was a Moabite, when she came to the land of the Jews, she was not, she wanted to be a Jewish woman. She wanted to be like a Jewish woman. And so she told her mother-in-law Naomi that your God will be my God and your people will be my people and your land will be my land and so on. And where you'll be buried, I'll be buried. But she has not been truly taught of God's purposes and plans. That's why she made that mistake. And Naomi was really a disobedient woman most of the time. And she didn't correct her. In fact, she encouraged to do those things. But Boaz, as a godly man, corrected the whole thing and got things right. And so we must not say, oh, you know, actually, I didn't want this to happen, but he forced me to do it. Or she forced me to do it. You know, that would be very, very unloving of you to put the blame on somebody else, having cooperated with a person to do the wrong thing. So you see, love does not rejoice in evil, as 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. Right, love rejoices in truth. So if true love exists between a young Christian couple, it must be guided according to God's truth, not through worldliness and sinfulness. Having said that, let's see this whole love saga between Joseph and Mary. Now we read that they were espoused or engaged. Like in verse 18, says, when as his mother Mary, that's a reference to Jesus' mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph before they came together. Look at that. Even engagement was not a license for them to sexually come together. So during the time before the marriage and after the engagement, they were completely chaste. They were virgins. And this is the record of the Holy Spirit. God, who knows every secret, says that Joseph and Mary were pure, undefiled friends, praying and waiting on the Lord for the day of marriage. You see, that's why when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, he was so devastated. You look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, you see what the title given to him? Just man. Not willing to make her public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. You know what does that mean? He wanted to cancel the engagement. He wanted to nullify the engagement. And that he wanted to do it as quietly as possible so Mary will not be ridiculed by people. You see his love for Mary? Even though he was hurt, you know, humanly speaking, I think, before angel appeared to tell him what happened with regard to Mary's pregnancy, he was thinking everything in a human way. How can my Mary be a cheat? I'm sure that's going through his mind. How could she be a pregnant girl now? I know myself. I treated her with dignity. I have treated her with such holiness and purity and tenderness. How can Mary be pregnant? Oh, how I love her. What is this? Oh, if it is a modern boyfriend, immediately will pick up the phone. Elder Cole, you know what happened to this girl or not? Can you call the session immediately and get her out of the church? And then call all the wifers. And then the boy's mother starts. The father starts. The sister starts. Pooh, the girl is finished. By the way, I'm not in any way encouraging or putting forward the idea that if somebody sins, we keep quiet about it and we don't take church disciplinary action. Of course we do. We should. But you see, look at the tenderness, the true love of Joseph. He said, I don't understand. Mary is not telling me anything. I can't figure out. What she's telling me is really weird. How am I going to believe this? I don't understand. You see, his care for that woman. Oh, in today's boy-girl relationship, how many hurts occur? How many backstabbing occurs? How many ridiculing words and actions are brought about? Oh, how sad modern BGRs are. Why Christians should behave like that? We must be like Joseph and Mary, pure in our intentions, keeping one another pure until the day of marriage. And so here God sends his angel in verse 20. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Oh, God's command, she is still your wife. In those days, once you're espoused, your espoused spouse will be known as your wife. Not that they are married already, but that's how the engagement would go. Once you're engaged, you are getting ready to marry. You know the story that Jesus, not story, but truth that Jesus taught us in some metaphorical terms in John 14. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. You remember that? You know that idea is one of this. When a young man gets espoused to his wife, he will tell the young girl, I will come back. Now I'm going back to my father's house. My father has a big house, and I will make a mansion next to it. In olden days, the children would make their own house for the wife next to the father's house. They practice communal living. And then they prepare a special room or a special house next to the father's house. And it is that concept that our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, said to the church, I am espoused to you, O church, but I will come. I'm your bridegroom. Get ready. There are mansions in heaven prepared for you. And here you see the Lord, through the angel, telling Joseph, Joseph, take your wife to yourself. In other words, what does it mean? Mary committed no sin. So he goes on to explain, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. It's a miracle child. It's born of the Holy Ghost. It's the work of God, unique, special work of God. Please don't do what some wicked expositors of the Bible try to explain about Mary's conception of Jesus. Some of them try to explain this in very gruesome way, as though, there was some sexual intercourse. I even dare not say these things that happened between Holy Spirit and Mary. You know, there's some wicked men who say gruesome things. That's not the way that we should see that. Miraculously, in a way that you and I cannot explain, when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, that's the word that we have in the Bible, the baby was formed. But you see, God chose a couple that kept themselves pure for such a redemption that he planned for us. God didn't choose a Wiccan woman to carry Christ the child. God chose a faithful, engaged girl to carry his child. How precise should have been Joseph and Mary's behavior prior to the marriage? You think about it. If there were any unjust behavior, God would not have chosen Mary. God would not have chosen Joseph to be the guardian of Christ the child. This is a good example for us. I could have picked any other example in the Bible, but I think here we have a perfect example for young people to follow, Joseph and Mary. Yes, you may fall in love with a girl. Boys, nothing wrong about it, but make sure it is a godly girl that you love, like Joseph chose Mary, a godly girl. And then having chosen, you treat her with dignity. With dignity. And keep her purity. You have no right on that girl until marriage occurs. And may God help us to maintain that sort of boy-girl relationship and thus build up godly family in the days to come. Please don't follow the way of the world. Please don't do it. We don't have to hug and kiss and lie down on the same couch. You know, this Facebook thing is a crazy thing. I like Facebook. I also have an account. But sometimes young people are crazy. You know, they're all rushing to put up the photos. Recently, there was a young man who was coming to my church and he won't listen to the advice that his mom gives. And he took on a crazy girl as his girlfriend. And I have no problem in saying this. She's really crazy. And she invites him to her house. And she is dressed in something that looks like underwears. Really? And both of them are lying on the sofa, taking pictures, putting up on the Facebook. He is coming to the wife. What do you think I would say as a pastor? Well done, brother, welcome. Is it? Of course not. I say, stay out. This wife is not for you unless you repent. What nonsense are you showing the world that you are doing? You want my son to follow your example? You want other boys and girls to follow your example? And sin multiply in this church? Stop the nonsense, I said. And he's told his mom, I'm not coming to church. Pastor is too old-fashioned. Praise God. I'm still in the old pathway. This place is not for you to turn it upside down and make it a worldly experience. Now please be careful what you write and put it up on Facebook and all other media pages today. Don't lose your testimonies. You may buy a new dress and take a photo. Please make sure it's a proper dress. You know, don't put up your revealing photos on the Facebook and say, Jesus is my Lord. Oh boy. I am from Sydney BP Church. Oh, I am from BPCWA. My father is elder so and so. Mine. God is the one who created Eve for Adam. He's a perfect God who cares for us and provides us with the perfect soulmate. He will. You don't have to be desperate. Stick with God prayerfully. God will bring the right kind of person to you. And then honor that relationship with godliness. And be an example for the rest. If in any case you can't continue that relationship for some unforeseen reasons, if you have to break up, do it amicably. Don't break up in such a way that you can never even talk to one another. If you want to deal with one another with respect, even after a breakup, you have to have a good boy-girl relationship, just and holy. So if for some unusual reasons, I can't think of normal reasons, because you see, you should never get along a boy without an intention, or never get along one of the opposite sex without a reason, without an intention to marry. It's not a toy to play with and then chuck aside. You're playing with human soul. You're playing with human passion. You know how deep hurts can be? Why do you want to lose your respect? Why do you want to lose your testimony? So if you say to someone, I love you, please understand what love is, okay? It is not, I love you for 2 days, third day I will think about it again. That's not love. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's an eternal love. It's an abiding love. It's a sacrificial love. It's an enduring love, isn't it? Now that's what you should be able to tell a girl, boys. I thank God I have only one girlfriend and she's my wife. I didn't go around telling all the girls, I love you, I love you. Sorry, no more. I think if I'm such a preacher, a lot of shoes will be coming at me today. Of course, I can still fall. I better don't pride in myself. I must trust the Lord. I would not do anything wicked. But we must have integrity, right? We, as Christians, we must have godliness. And our love must be pure. That's why I don't jump into conclusion, I really love, and then a few days later say, I'm very stupid, I shouldn't have said that. So now I don't love you. Who want to love you anymore? Who want to trust when you say, I love you? Now may God forgive us in cases where we have made mistakes, but at least learn now, so you may not make the mistakes again. When you choose a woman, boys, you shouldn't jump into conclusions quickly. Take your time. Prayerfully observe the person. And you can never find a perfect girl. There'll be always weaknesses. And girls, you can never find a perfect boy. There'll be always weaknesses on his part. But you must choose growing Christian. Not any kind of Christian. Not a stagnant Christian. Not a mediocre Christian. Not a backsliding Christian. They are not worthy to be a spouse. So you yourself must be a growing Christian. There is one girl who told me, Pastor, how can I marry a mature Christian when I myself is backsliding? Poor, see. That's very sad. You shouldn't be like that. Why do you want to be a backsliding Christian? It's going to hurt your friend. Only if you are a maturing Christian, then you can really add blessing to your friend. Don't you want to be a blessing to your friend? Or you want to be a curse to your friend? So if you want to be a true blessing to your friend and one who is going to be your spouse, then I say this to you without shame. Be a maturing Christian. And therefore look for mature Christians to be your spouses. Others, avoid. Unbelievers, avoid. Backsliding Christians, avoid. Stagnant Christians, avoid. Mark and avoid them, because they are not trustworthy. So, what's the message? Start growing as a Christian. It is a blessing to all in the church, to yourself and to your friends. May God help us. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this evening. Once again, giving us your guidance concerning how we should choose our spouses, and how we should regard them prior to marriage, and how we should abide by thy holy ordinances, that we may be ready for our marriages. Lord, we are not perfect people. We have lust. We have shortcomings. We have all sorts of weaknesses in us. We ask that you will forgive us, and make us daily individuals who will bring joy and maturity through edification in other people's life. Lord, bless us, we pray. May you make our boys and girls like Joseph and Mary, that they may be people of integrity and purity, and their life together be most blessed. Grant us godly couples. Grant us godly husbands and wives. Grant us godly homes. May thine be the glory in providing and giving us this blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.